Our special speaker for today is Chris Fitz. Chris has worked in conflict resolution for the past 20 years and has served in the capacity of executive director for the ADVOS, which was formerly the Center for Conflict Resolution. You can learn more about his credentials from the MENA Bulletin that you can pick up in the lobby. Chris lives in Marietta with his wife, Tabia, and two children. And we look forward to what Chris has to share with us today.
Thank you, Mim, and thank you all for welcoming me so warmly. Met many new and also familiar friends and brothers and sisters here this morning, and it's a joy to be welcomed here. So before I start, I'd like to offer a prayer. Oh God, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, and be the words and the heart that you would have shared this morning. Amen. So I have to say I'm a little humbled oftentimes when I come into a church and I realize how many people are already here that are doing the work or have done the work that I'm involved in now. So anyways, this humbling, I'm not sure I can get too humble. We had a discussion if we can get too humble in Sunday school class. For me, I can't get too humble, because it really does help me understand who is here and what all gifts have already been brought forward. ADVOS, the word vos, comes from the word voice in Latin and in Spanish and in other Latin language. It means voice, right? To give voice. And ADVOS was a name that we came up with when we, 2 years ago came to merge the Victim Offender Reconciliation Program of Lancaster with the, which was called Center for Community Peacemaking at the time, with the Mediation Center in Lancaster, bringing people together face to face. And we realized we're really adding voice to come together as one organization. We're bringing more voices together in the community and more voices of our organization together to speak as one. So, another reason, that I'm humbled is because this is for me, an incredible responsibility, because there are so many voices that are part of this work already. And I have been involved in this work as a director for 4 years and have done work before, but it is a new responsibility for me in relatively speaking in my life. And so, an incredible opportunity that is also your opportunity, because you have been a congregation that supported this work for many years too. Also want to say I'm humbled to come this morning because on the way here I passed 3, maybe 4 American flags, and they're all at half staff. And they're not at half staff because of Veterans Day. They're at half staff because yet another act of violence was committed this week. This one may have been further away than Pittsburgh, the synagogue, the Tree of Life synagogue last week. But this one is still, it touches us because we are so aware how in our country we are surrounded by a culture which glorifies violence and which accepts violence as normal. And so we see very grotesque forms of this being expressed in a way that we all know is not normal, but we don't know what to do with it. And I have to say that part of my journey in the political differences in our country, the violence that we experience in our country, I feel comforted because I'm doing work that at least I can see the difference being made. And I'd like to share a few of those stories this morning because you don't get to see that work as much, but you're helping that work to happen. So, before I go on, before I tell a couple of those stories, I want to ask, if I said the word mediation, how many of you would be able to say what that is and be able to explain it to somebody else? Just show of hands. How many would say what mediation is? Okay, great. How about restorative justice? You would be able to say what restorative justice is, be able to explain what restorative, okay, great. All right, we're at the advanced class then. So I see many of you can share that with your community. And that's so important because part of the work that we're doing is telling the story because most people have no idea why this would benefit them. So I'm going to read or reference the scripture that Men began to begin this message, which is, what does God require of us as a faithful community? Does God require our offerings? A thousand rams, Micah says. Does God require 1,000 rams? And I think it's 10,000 rivers of olive oil. Just imagine that, 10,000 rivers of olive oil. Does God ask these extravagant offerings? No, God simply asks us to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And this scripture has become, in a way, a workshop centerpiece that I've used over and over in both secular and religious settings to talk about how we tend to gravitate toward one of these areas. So if you were to say, are you a justice or a mercy kind of person? Who might say justice? You gravitate a little more towards justice? It could be, yeah. How about a mercy type person? A little less justice, a little more mercy. Okay, yeah. So one of the things that this scripture is beautiful in and that many scriptures give us is a way out of that dualism. And the way that Micah gives it to us is, and walk humbly with your God. And I love this because actually a lot of the work in mediation and restorative justice is in this mediation, is this sort of third way. It's this listening to the need for accountability and the need for forgiveness and bringing them together. And I'll give you some examples of this morning that I think help us to not just be justice people and mercy people, but to be both. So I was introduced to restorative justice before it was named that. I was 9 years old and I went to bed on a Sunday night. We had guests over that night and went to bed and woke up. It was about 3 a.m. and there was a big roar outside and my parents were yelling, get up, get up, get up. And my bedroom was filled with an orange glow. I realized that our barn was burning down and grew up on a farm and a working farm. And my parents were rushing us to get out of the house and my dad was screaming on the phone, fire, fire. And couldn't understand why the operator didn't know what here meant. And when they asked, where? And he said, here. Okay, this is before, you know, this is the 80s, right? So, before caller ID and all that. So I jumped out of bed, grabbed the one thing I would want to save in a fire, which was my Star Wars toys, and ran out the house and proceeded to watch as our barn burned down that night. So we later found out that it was a young man about 26 years old. His name was Michael, and his buddy Russell were out driving around the neighborhood, such that it was, and ran out of gas in their pickup truck, and they found trying to find a place to get gas from. Of course, we're not near any gas stations, and they decided to steal gas from our truck, which was in the barn, and they, in order to see, they siphoned gas out of the truck using, or actually it was just Michael at this point, using a cigarette lighter to see what he was doing. This is before cell phones. So, little tip there, pro tip. If you want to siphon gas, don't use a cigarette lighter. See what you're doing. It blew up in his face, actually, and singed his eyebrows. He wasn't injured, but the barn, the hay caught on fire right away, and it just proceeded to burn the barn down. We didn't have animals. We didn't have livestock in the barn, luckily. But we lost the main place where all of our equipment, all of our hay was, and went about then figuring out how we were going to move on with our lives. One of the big questions my parents had, in addition to the question of who was this guy that did this and why did this happen, these intangible questions, one of the big questions they had was, who's going to help us rebuild? Who's going to help us clean up all this ash and all of this? We had a new roof on it, and the roof had just melted. It was aluminum. It just melted in these big aluminum ingots. Who's going to help us clean up? And why should, when we found out how it happened, why should Michael be sitting in jail when he could be helping us shovel ashes, right? Really practical, like really practical farm kind of question, right? It's not about anything, any moral superiority. It's a real practical kind of question. Why shouldn't the responsibility of Michael be tied to the act that he committed? And so my parents petitioned the DA, they petitioned the judge to, and they met Michael in prison, and they asked that he would come out early and if he'd be willing to help rebuild our barn. So I met Michael, and I'm a 10-year-old kid. My two sisters and my brother are all sitting having corn on the cob with him one summer day and talking to him and hearing his stories about his life. And we kind of made fun of him before that day, because it probably been about 9 months that he was in jail and all this was working itself out through the legal process. But we kind of made fun of him, like, how dumb can you get to light a cigarette lighter? You know, we didn't know. We were 10-year-old kids, right? We didn't know that that's not something you would do. We also didn't know anyone would steal gas out of our truck. But we, after that, had a real sense of sobriety about who it was that came onto our property and that was taking gas out of our vehicles. And we realized that his life was different than ours. And we realized that we felt bad for him, that we didn't have any reason to make fun of him, because here was this real guy who had a real brokenness in his life. And we wanted to be a part of him putting it back together. So that was restorative justice before there was restorative justice. That was something that I imagine many of you would try to do too if you had the opportunity. But what Advos does is provides a way for that to happen 100, 200 times a year in all around our community when brokenness and when crime happens. We give an opportunity for people who have been harmed by that crime and people who have committed those violations to meet and to tell their story and to talk about the questions and the pain that happened, and also to make things right and to see how they can put things back together. So this process, what I've come to realize more and more, is essentially a form of justice. We have courts, we have we have police, we have all these other pieces around that are important, and they're helpful sometimes to keep us safe. But they don't provide a justice with mercy. They often provide a justice that is excluding. I was really appreciative of being part of, and I think it's part of maybe God's plan today, that in our Sunday school class, and for the last many, many weeks, your Sunday school class has been dealing with this inclusion. And I think that is one of the pivotal differences between a justice system that we currently have and a justice system and a justice form like ADVOS provides, what we call restorative justice victim offender conferencing, which brings people together face to face. The kind of justice which is ultimately keeps trying to bring the arms around and bring people together rather than pushing out. And I'll give you another couple of examples. So, I was this summer honored to be part of a case of a young boy, 16 years old, who stole a woman's purse from her car while she was parked at a convenience store. He is with two older friends. He had just moved out of the city with his mom, who wanted to get him away from bad influences in his life. And he ended up being with a couple of older friends who ended up being bad influences. They were parked at this convenience store. They nudged him saying, "Hey, that's a designer purse. I recognize it. I bet that's worth a lot of money. If you could get that, we could sell it. And boy, you'd make a lot of money." And so he jumped out of the car, grabbed her purse, and they got into the car and drove away. Now, it turns out that their friends looked at the purse and were like, "Oh, this is a fake. We're not gonna pay you anything. This is a fake." Well, it turns out the woman didn't think it was a fake. And when the restitution bill came back, 2 months later, the police got involved late. They had already threw the purse away. It was February. A month later, the police knocked on his door and said, "Hey, we saw your video, at the convenience store. It was you. And, you owe $1,000 in restitution for stealing this purse. It's actually $1,080. And, so we got involved as part of making things right. How can he help to repair the harm that was done and the trust that was broken and the sense of safety that is lost from this woman now who was involved in this incident. So I met with both of them individually, and this is part of the form that we use to make sure that there's safety involved. I met with the young man and his mother and talked about it, and they're more than willing to make things right. They wanted to do something, wanted to pay it back, but since he had moved, he had not been able to get a job in his area. And I'll just say, they lived in Maytown. If any of you know Maytown, there are very few establishments where you might get a job. And finally met with the woman who wanted to just put it behind her. And many people who are by these crimes, they just want to put it behind them. It's nothing against them. They won't want to be disturbed and have to deal with this more. And I don't blame them at all many times. But ultimately she said, I just realized I'm a Christian woman and I want to be able to forgive. And I will meet, and I'm going on vacation soon, so how about in 3 days? So we quickly set up this meeting for us to meet face to face. And the night before, the young man called me up and he was crying. Okay. Tough guy. Didn't say a lot when we met in the beginning, but he's actually crying on the phone to me and saying, "Mr. Fitz, even if you wanted me to go, I can't go. I just can't do this." And I asked more about what was going on with him. And it turns out that he felt really bad that he couldn't pay her back, that he had nothing to show for the six months that had intervened between his crime and between that moment that he was being asked to say that he was sorry face to face. And I told him, feeling bad is what this woman will want to see. She will want to know that you have a genuine remorse about what happened and that you want to take responsibility. And that's the first and most important step. So, and I talked to his mother, and they both grudgingly agreed to come and to show up to this process. And so it was a afternoon 5 p.m., right before vacation time, that we met and that we were exchanging these stories of how this event happened and how it impacted each of them, the mom of the young man himself, and this woman who unwittingly left her car unlocked at the convenience store just for a minute. So I had told them to trust the process, and here they were, so vulnerable. The mother, for example, was trembling when she went to sit down. She felt so bad about what had happened, so much shame for herself and for her son. And so when we went to sit down, I had them take time not just to tell their stories, but to make sure that they heard each other. So we did this exercise where I said, tell me what you heard them say and how they feel now. And so everything slowed down and everyone really got to hear each other. And by the end of this part, the mom and the woman whose purse had been taken were starting to connect and starting to understand each other too. And so there was a additional accountability happening in the room. So at this point, then the woman said, I'd like to say something, what I want now. Can I say it? I said, yeah, go ahead. And she said, I don't need $1,000 back. I've been blessed in my life. We've been blessed as a family. And I would like just $200 back. And not just $200. I want $200 back because that was the price of some very expensive headphones that you took, that my daughter, who is the same age as you, 16 years old, bought with her own money that she made from working at McDonald's. And I was just borrowing them from her that day when you took my purse. And I would like to be able to give those headphones back to her. Are you willing to pay $200? And can you do that in the next month or two? And you should have seen the disbelief in this young man's eyes. He was like, yes, but he was also stunned and shocked, and he almost could not absorb what was happening. So he got to, as this sunk in, what this meant, he explained, every day, there isn't a day that goes by in the last 6 months that he hasn't been reminded of this incident by his mom, by his sisters who live in the house, by his dad, who he doesn't see often. But when he does, even his dad brings it up. This one time, this one day that he did this, he's reminded every day of how he failed. And now he sits face to face across the table from the woman who he harmed, and she's telling him that she forgives him and that she doesn't judge him for it. And he said, I don't know what to say, but thank you. So they paid that, he paid that restitution of $200 off within the next 3 weeks. And that story of him being able to emerge from a place of extreme shame, extreme guilt, paralyzing shame, really, that so much got in the way of him getting a job, that so much got away in him relating to his own family, it's got in the way of his mom relating to him. That was released because he met the person who he harmed, and that person forgave him. It doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes there is no forgiveness. Just like with the situation that I had with Michael on the porch, it wasn't tied up neatly with a bow. Michael was not a carpenter. He was not able to help rebuild our barn. He was able to do cleanup. But when it came to the finer points, we weren't able to manage him. We weren't social workers. We weren't ready have an entire kind of restorative process. We needed to rebuild a barn. But we got to know and got to understand what happened and why it happened in a much deeper way than we ever had. And so did this woman who thought that she wanted to forgive him, but she told me, okay, I'll cut his restitution in half. But when it came down to it, only asked for 200. It's that way that seeing someone, the humanity of someone, face to face, changes how we understand our needs, and that our needs are not necessarily the money, but our needs are being connected. So, just to put out a couple of these pieces in context, how this is happening every year, we're having 200 cases of restorative justice, 100 cases of mediation show up at our door every year. Part of the reason I'm out here sharing the community on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday night or breakfast at the Rotary Club is that everyone, I think, needs to know how powerful this can be, whether or not you want to forgive, whether or not you're ready. Because the forms, the process that we offer allows for justice and allows for mercy to both be in the room at the same time. And what we found is that when people do come face to face, the surveys that they give us back, and I specifically asked all three of them, with kind of always a little apologetic to do this, but in my case this summer, I said, are you okay if I tell your story? Because some people might not understand what this process is. Like last night, you didn't understand how you could benefit from this process, and now you do. And so, can I tell your story to others? And they were like, yes, why would we not? Yes, of course. And it's that kind of excitement that we see with 90% of our cases. People want to recommend this to a friend. They see the value in it, but it's not fun when they think about it. They're not going out of absolute enthusiasm. They're going because they recognize the need and, well, okay, I'll try it. But how that I'll try it turns into, wow, is for me the most amazing part of this journey, doing this work. And for me, part of what I feel like I need to share with you that you're creating over and over again, 200, 300 times a year, the opportunity for people to say, wow, I'm glad I met with you. So many other cases I could talk about. A teacher who was assaulted by their student, just met a teacher at a presentation I was giving this week, and she eagerly talked about her case of how she reconciled with a student through our process. And what was at first, you know, when you have with a school, the initial thing is to suspend, expel, keep everyone safe, especially with assaults and especially with teacher-student assaults. Very tricky to get back together, to have a student-teacher relationship afterwards. And in this case, she did. And not only that, she had a stronger relationship with the student afterwards and was able to recommend and refer her to some pretty significant mental health support that the student really needed. Another case in a school, a coach who intervened in a fight and was significantly injured in that fight. And this coach, who was also a teacher, the student was suspended and ended up leaving the school. And after our process, the coach said, I don't know of any reason why you can't come back to school. Will you consider coming back to this school? And that's still a question mark. We don't know how that will end. But the fact that the very person that was harmed and was assaulted is welcoming the person that hurt them back into the community is a profound act, and it's happening many times every month. One of the things is scripture that of shalom that so often appears both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think many of us are familiar with those with those passages where Jesus is calling us to forgive, where Jesus is calling us to come to a higher place. But I want to offer this last scripture as a provocation to not just think of our work as forgiveness, but think of our work as vulnerability, as growing up. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the classic love chapter, many of us will know love is patient, love is kind. And all the beautiful things you say at the beginning of your, or you hear at the beginning of a marriage. But this is also about peacemaking. And I particularly like the last part of it in chapter 13, verse 11, where Paul says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put aside childish ways. For now we see only dimly, as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, as I am fully known." 200, 300 times a year we ask people to be fully known, to know each other more fully. And so often that becomes an opportunity for people to move from being a child, from being excluding, to protecting themselves, to being vulnerable, to being seen, and to seeing the other right in front of them and the opportunity that's there with it. Thank you for the support of that work. And I encourage you, as we go forward as a community together and considering the powerful invitation of inclusion, that you think about ways in your own life that you can be vulnerable, that you can step forward and listen, and that we can also know that there are forms, things like mediation, that are available to us where, when we need it. Because sometimes loving is not quite enough. We need the structure of help, somebody helping us to listen and to be heard, to go through to that place of being seen and being known. I want to just say a final invitation while I'm here to continue being connected to our work. I have a sign-up sheet out behind the screen over there to share your email address or phone number or your address. We can share our updates and our work, as well as the opportunities to volunteer, because what I haven't said is, and many of you know this, 40 to 50 people every year are involved in that work. We have 4 staff people, but the peacemakers in our community are the volunteers, are people that go through a training, that learn how to do this process, that learn how to help each other listen, and learn how to help a new solution, a new scene come out of dialogue. And so welcome your consideration of that involvement. And whether it's now or later, love to keep in touch and consider being involved in your own ministry gifts. And potentially, perhaps that could mean you're being part of the peacemaking work of Advos. So I want to invite you to consider joining us and building this community of peace, of shalom, of justice, and knowing that as Advos, as executive director, I'm not doing it by myself. Knowing that even the volunteers, they're not doing it by themselves. We are doing it together as a broader community of faith and reconciliation. Thank you.